And we're going to be reading the first 14 verses of John 21. Father God, I pray that as we open your word together, that you would minister this word to each one of us, Lord. It's a very familiar story. And yet I feel that many times I know that I've missed some of the depth of it. And I pray that you would make it alive to each one of us. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give me clarity and simplicity of speech that I might preach your word. I pray that your Spirit would open each and every heart in this room, including my own, to receive what you have for us. Lord, I believe that you want to say a word in season to us, Lord. And I pray that there would be no distractions in this room, that we could hear you clearly. We thank you for the song that was just sung, Lord, that you are the risen Lord, that you are alive forevermore, that death has lost its sting, its power over us, and we are alive forevermore. And so I pray that as we look at this moment in the life of your life, Jesus, in the life of the disciples after you rose from the grave, that we would, Lord, that we'd be able to receive what you want to say to us. I thank you so much for this breakfast on the beach. I believe that, Lord, that it's the greatest breakfast ever had on this planet, because it was had with you, and you were the one that prepared it. Be with us now, Lord, as we open your word, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 21, beginning at the first verse. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, or about 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I want us to really notice those first three words in the first verse of this chapter. After these things. I believe that this is perhaps one of the most important "after these things" statements ever made. And if you'll turn back in your Bibles to chapter 20, beginning at the 19th verse. And let's read through verse 23. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." I want us to just look at each one of these things that chapter 21 begins with. The first one is, he said to them, "Peace. Peace be with you." The disciples are huddled in that upper room. They are full of fear. They're fearful of what's going to happen to them at the hands of the religious leaders. And so when Jesus says, "Peace be with you," it's peace like no other, isn't it? It's the peace that passes all understanding. When Jesus says peace to you, whether you're reading it, whether he's saying it to you by his Holy Spirit, understand that that removes fear. That brings you into that place where you can rest in him and know that everything is going to be all right. And that's what they needed. The second thing is, he showed them his feet. In verse 20, he showed them his feet, his hands and his side. And it says the disciples were then glad when they saw the Lord. An amazing thing here, even though Jesus was in his glorified body, he still had the marks of the cross. When we get up to heaven, we will see him glorified. He will still have the marks in his hands, the mark of the spear in his side. We will never be able to forget what he accomplished on the cross, even in eternity. We'll be praising. I believe part of our praise in heaven will be, "We are here because of what you did, Lord Jesus, on the cross." That was the second thing. The third thing he said to them in verse 21, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Jesus gave them, we always think of the Great Commission, right, on the mountain before he ascended into heaven. But in that upper room, Thomas was the only one who wasn't there. They received their commission. That just as the Father had sent his Son into the world, he was sending them into the world to preach the gospel. The fourth thing we see in verse 22, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Again, we think of the day of Pentecost, and yes, the Holy Spirit came in power, descended upon them, gave them the power to preach the gospel, anointed them to preach the gospel to the gospel message, 3,000 people, as Peter preached that day. But do you understand what's happening here? He said, "I send you just as the Father sent me, I send you." You cannot be sent unless the Holy Spirit is involved. And so Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. I empower you now." Verse 23 is the fifth thing that happens here is often misinterpreted. And I don't want to get into what that misinterpretation is, but it simply means this: if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. This is the gospel. He gave them authority to preach the gospel. It is Jesus Christ who redeems you from your sins. If you don't believe, you are already condemned. And that's what he was saying to him. You have the power. I give you the authority to preach the gospel. Well, 8 days later, Jesus appears to them, and it's for the sake of Thomas. But I want you now to return with me to chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Look at verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which would include John who writes, and two others of his disciples were together. There's seven of them here. Four of them are not here. We don't know where they are, but there are seven of them on the shores of Galilee. Very interesting. I believe that's the Lord's number, and there's a reason there were seven of them there. One thing is very evident. They're no longer huddled in that upper room. They're down on the shores of Galilee, on the beach, no doubt. And Peter says, "Let's go, or I'm going fishing." 3 years have gone by. 3 years in which these men have learned from the Lord, have been taught by him, have witnessed his miracles, have seen and experienced his love for them, his patience with them. We don't have any account of those that are fishermen having gone fishing since they left their nets. There's not any place in the Gospels when Jesus was walking to them with them that they went back to fishing. But here on this morning, we don't know how much later it is. Jesus was on the earth for 40 days, but it was some time after that second appearance in the upper room that they're on the beach, and Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We are going with you also." You remember 3 years ago when Jesus was in Peter's boat, and he said, after he had preached to the people on the shore, he says, put out to sea and catch some fish. And you remember Peter said, "Lord, we just came from fishing all night and we caught nothing." And I'm paraphrasing this, but, you know, to humor you, Lord, we'll do that. You know, we could look at this passage, and I remember looking at it that way. Once a fisherman, always fishing. Go back to what you know. And you could interpret that Peter is at a loss here. And that he is feeling the absence of the Lord. They don't know where he is. They've had those first two appearances. Now they haven't seen him for a while. He's told them what they're to do, that they're to go out. He's sending them out. But for some reason, they're on the beach. Can I say to you without fear of contradiction, this is a divine appointment. This is not being orchestrated by Peter. It's not being orchestrated by these seven men. It's being orchestrated by God. And I want you to stay with me now, because I think that the scripture really bears this out. They could have been there thinking, "Well, what's next?" You ever been there? You know, you've been serving the Lord, you've been walking in the plans that he has for you, and all of a sudden there's kind of quiet and you go, "Well, what's next, Lord? When are we going to see you again? Where do we go from here?" I remind us that 3 years ago, they had left everything to follow Jesus. It would be easy to surmise that Peter decided to go back to the fishing business, but that's not what's going on here. Why? Because Jesus was orchestrating this. Could it be that Peter was going back, and this is a question I want you to hold on to, because it's going to reoccur throughout this message. Could it be that Peter was going back fishing that night because 3 years ago he had a life-changing moment in a boatload of fish? Turn back in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to ask Cynthia, could I get a glass of water? I'm just losing my voice. I was hitting too many high notes during worship. Beyond my capability. Luke chapter 5. Thank you so much. Beginning at the first verse. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he, Jesus, stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So he signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And verse 11 says, "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." I want to propose to you that it is possible that Peter consciously or subconsciously wanted to return to the place and the time where Jesus had transformed his life. I believe that that's the reason that he wanted to go fishing. Remember, orchestrated by God. And in verse 3 of our John text tells us that they went out immediately and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Sound familiar? What Peter was doing can be seen as a very natural thing, a very human action, but it's also one of great spiritual importance. Going back to the place of a powerful moment in one's life. And I believe it's an exercise that I know that I don't do often enough. There are times when I'm at a loss and when I'm feeling like, "What's next, Lord?" And I believe at those moments, those are moments, and I think that's what Peter did here. You go back to that moment, that place where God worked in a powerful way in your life, whether it be for salvation. It can be the place that where you encountered the Lord for the first time, the place where you were redeemed, the place where the Lord rescued you in a moment of great trial. I believe that's a very important one for us to understand. We're going through a trial and we forget that we've had previous trials in which He has rescued us. He has brought us through. But we have short memories, don't we? The place where a call was made upon your life. That's what happened with Peter and the other disciples that day. He says, I'm calling you now. You're going to be fishers of men. And they left everything. And they followed him. It can be that place where you're in a valley of great depression. And the Lord comes through and he lifted you up. Go back there. Go back to that place. It can be the place where you were in the valley, or it can be the particular mountaintop experience that you had with him. Go back. We've read the text at this moment for Peter as well as the other six men, but it's really Peter's story that is at the center of this account, and it's the one thing I really want us to focus on. As I said to you before, there's no question as to what took place that night was a divine appointment. Jesus showed up on the beach. That wasn't a coincidence, was it? Jesus showed up. It was all a part of God's plan and purpose. Jesus in verse 4 appears. It says, when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Remember, they're about 100 yards offshore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. I would imagine it was in that moment of sunrise when there's just you just make out shadows. It's a particular time of the morning that I really love. You know, when you're just before the sun comes up over the horizon. And they didn't recognize him. And verse 5 tells us that his voice came to them, his voice traveling over 100 yards of water. Children, have you any food? I don't believe there's more than one other time in the Gospels where Jesus called his disciples children. He refers to children, you need to be like a child in order to enter the kingdom of God. You need to be able to trust like a child. The only time that he called them children before was when he was with the rich young ruler. And we don't have time to tell the whole story, but does everybody remember the story of the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and he wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus told him what he had to do. He said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, but he couldn't do it because he was attached to his riches and he couldn't give it up. And at that point, Jesus said it's more difficult. Well, the gospels say it in different ways, but he said how hard it was for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it says the disciples were astonished at his words at that moment, wondering who could enter the kingdom of heaven. And they even asked him that question. And that's where he said, children. And I think it's such a beautiful moment because he rewords what he had said. He says, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches. It's not the riches, but if you're trusting in the riches, it's not money, but it's the love of money, right? And he said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. But I believe something really, and this is I will state it as my opinion, and you can either agree with me or disagree. I believe that at that moment that he called them children, and the moment that he calls them children from the beach, it's a proof of he and the Father being one. God calls us children all the time, doesn't he? How many of you are aware of that? He never calls you adult. He calls you child, children. The disciples didn't recognize his voice evidently either. And so when it came to them, have you any food? They answered him and said, no. And then Jesus said these words to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, verse 6, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. How many of you believe in any fishermen in the room? No? No fishermen at all? Raise your hand if you're a fisherman. I'm going to tell you something. God is sovereign over the fish. If you don't catch any, maybe you need to fish on the other side of the boat. But he is sovereign over the fish. He's sovereign over creation. Now, twice it was proven, wasn't it? These are professional fishermen. Yeah, they may not have practiced for 3 years, but they knew what they were doing. Out all night, didn't catch a single fish. Jesus says, cast it on the right side of the boat, net full of fish. Three years before, they had so many fish in the net that it took two boats. It took two boats. They had to come and they dumped the net into two boats, and the scriptures tell us that the boats were almost sinking with the weight of the fish. And yet they came ashore with perhaps the largest catch that they had ever had, and they left it all behind. I used to laugh and think about poor Zebedee, his two sons, taken off, and him having to take all the fish to market. But what was Peter's response that first time 3 years ago? He was in the boat, and he fell to his knees at the feet of Jesus amidst all of those fish, and he says, depart from me, O Lord. Depart from me, because I am a sinful man. That was his first step towards repentance. Isn't it what happens at repentance? You realize that he is holy and you're a sinner. And that sin separates you from him. And he could not, at that point, he had to tell the Lord, "Lord, depart from me." But that was the beginning of the transformation in Peter's life. When they reached the shore 3 years ago, Jesus called them to follow him, and they became fishers of men. And Peter and the others left everything. I'm reminded of a moment when it was actually when that rich young man was with Jesus, and after he had left, and Peter, how many of you in here love Peter? Yeah. That's because you're a sinner like me. You're impetuous like me. But Peter said to the Lord after the young rich ruler left, he says, "Lord, we've left everything. Therefore, what shall we have?" And Jesus responded to him, and it's worth turning in your Bibles to Matthew 19 and being reminded of these words that were spoken to Peter and to the other disciples. But Peter asked the question, didn't he? Matthew 19, beginning at the 28th verse. Verse 27, Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Incredible words that Jesus spoke to Peter and the other disciples. Peter certainly had demonstrated a great desire to leave all for Jesus. But how many times did his own thoughts and his own energy and his own ideas get in the way of that? He was quite adamant about it. It was not long before this early morning with the risen Lord after the Last Supper when Jesus and his disciples went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus spoke the words, as he quoted from the prophet Zechariah, about all being made to stumble. It says, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And what was Peter's passionate declaration? "Even if all are made to stumble, because I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter responded, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples chimed in and said the same thing. And yet we remember that that night in the garden, every one of them scattered. And what happened? You see, here's the important thing. The Lord knew what would happen with Peter. Are you aware of that? That the Lord knows what's going to happen with you. He knows your tomorrow. He knows your next day. He knows where you're going to fall down. He knows when you're going to rise up. And so when Peter denied him that third time, Jesus was being led out of Caiaphas' house, and Jesus looked at Peter. And I don't believe that look was a look of condemnation. That was a look of like, "Peter, I love you." Because that's what made Peter go out and weep bitterly. At that moment, he knew that he had denied his Lord. Once more, I remind us of the first appearance that we looked at in the previous chapter to the disciples. Jesus said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." When those 7 disciples were on the beach, they had received the Holy Spirit, all right? Again, I remind us that it's the Lord's orchestration at this dawn on the Sea of Galilee. And just like day three years ago, Jesus is going to reiterate his call on Peter's life. Just like that morning, this morning, the net is full of fish. It tells us in verse 6, it was a multitude of fish. And then Peter hears John's voice saying, it's the Lord. And look at verse 7. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. I want us to take note of something here. Peter was in the garb of a fisherman. He had on the, whatever he had underneath that cloak, that was the way that you fished. But now he puts on his outer garment. It seems like a strange thing, doesn't it? But you know what it says to me? It says to me, I'm leaving the fishing behind. I'm putting on the clothing that I wear to follow my Lord. And he dives overboard. I love the other disciples. They're just getting that boat of fish ashore, you know. They were probably thinking just about Peter like they did the time he walked on water. Oh, Peter. He wasn't even going to bother helping get the fish ashore. Are you with me? The fish meant nothing to him at this point. He wanted to get to his Lord. Webster's dictionary defines the word overboard, and the reason I titled the message, the first definition is one that we all know, over the side of a ship or a boat, especially into or in the water, to fall overboard. He didn't fall overboard, he dove overboard. But the second definition is very interesting. It says to go overboard, to go to extremes, especially in regards to approval or disapproval of a person or thing. Peter went overboard in every way. At that point, man, he is so approving, so approving of Jesus, and not only that, he's able to approve of what he's doing. He's not ashamed anymore. He's been forgiven. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he dives overboard and he swims ashore. He's ecstatic, if I may use that word, he's ecstatic about Jesus being on the beach. And he couldn't wait to be with him. You might say that he was demonstrating it in an extreme way, but I believe that he was doing it in a way that was so, he was so overwhelmed at that point for love of his Master and his Savior and his Lord. And the only way that Peter could have responded was this way, was because he had repented. And he knew that he'd been forgiven. He had received the Holy Spirit who confirmed this truth in him. This was a man whose guilt had been lifted from him. The shame and the remorse had been removed. His passion for the Lord had been fully restored. His mourning had been turned into dancing. The other six disciples came ashore in the boat, dragging the net with the fish. And look at verse 9. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Does that confirm that this was a moment orchestrated by the Lord? The Lord knew where they were. He knew that they were out trying to catch fish. He prevented them from catching fish. I believe that. And he makes breakfast for them on the beach. Where did he get the fish and the bread? The market wasn't open that early. And so the other six guys, they come and they see the fire of coals and the fish laid on it and the bread. I can imagine their astonishment. And then Jesus said to them, notice he says to them in verse 10, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And I love verse 11 because Simon Peter hasn't changed in terms of who he is, his energy, his spontaneity, it says, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish. They were in the water still. He drags that whole net With 153 fish, he drags it by himself ashore. There were so many, the net was not broken. And then Jesus in verse 12 says, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus serves them breakfast. There's no doubt that this will be the most memorable breakfast in their lives. I believe that if you and I had been there, we would never, never forget that moment. I want to reiterate the application that I already made earlier and make this very personal. We're going to come to the communion table. And I think this is one of the things that we need to do when we come is to have a memory trip with our Lord. Be reminded of what he's done in our life. We come usually remembering our salvation, which is the primary reason we come to the table. This night of fishing in an empty net, not a fish to be caught, all of it ordained by God. Peter returned, hear me carefully, if I say it three or four times, it won't be enough. Peter returned to the place where he had first met Jesus. All of it was ordained by God. The Holy Spirit had drawn him to that place, and there he found Jesus fully faithful to receive him. You and I need to understand our need to return to those places where God has had a special moment with us. We can't have short memories with our Lord. And I think that's something that we need to really pray that in our lives that we don't keep short accounts with the Lord. We remember what he's done for us. We need to return to the place of where there was a powerful moment of God's presence, of the Lord's presence in our life. Be reminded of that. Perhaps again, that place where he rescued us in a moment of great trial. And I'm repeating these because these are things that I'm very aware of in my own life. When I'm going through a trial, I forget that he has delivered me and many trials before the one I'm going through. Go back there. Go back there. And remember who he is and what he did and what he will do in the circumstance that you're in, just like he did for Peter and the other six men that morning on the beach. And can I say this? Don't be timid about it. Go overboard. Go overboard with him. I think the Lord loves it when we go overboard, when we are just ecstatic about what he's done for us. And that doesn't mean in the flesh, it means in the spirit, where you just want to love on him. Love on him for what he's done. And so as we come to the table this morning, I want us to take just a few moments right now to be before the Lord and just go back into your memory banks. Maybe you've had maybe you've had a rough week. Maybe you've had a week of trial. Maybe you've had a week of just difficulties that you're going through. And I'm going to ask you that as you that thing is fresh in your mind, and maybe you haven't felt the Lord's presence in it. Maybe you're going through a trial that he's allowing to go on for a while longer because he's building perseverance, building character in you. But go back to that time when he showed himself strong, when he showed himself faithful and merciful and gracious to you. Just take a few moments to be before the Lord and ask him to show us. Show us where we are, but then also show us where he's been with us at other times, and He has brought us through. Father God, we thank You for the assurance that we have that when we cry out to You, You hear us. We thank You that Your arm is not too short to save, Lord. We thank You that You are the lifter of our heads. We thank You that, Lord, in You we have all that we need for life and godliness. So, Lord, I just want to pray for my brothers and my sisters right now, Lord. I know that some of them are going through difficulties and through trials, Lord, and I just pray that You would meet with them, just like You met that morning on the Sea of Galilee, on the beach there with Your disciples. And You just loved on them, Lord. You served them breakfast. You gave them the fish and You gave them the bread that they might eat. What a moment that was. But Lord, I know it's a moment that You continue to have with each one of Your children. You're always there. You never leave us. You never forsake us, Lord. So I pray right now for healing for those that have broken hearts. Where there's physical illness, I pray for Your healing touch upon them as well. I pray where there's been doubts that, Lord, You will bring assurance. Lord, where there's been weakness, that You will just minister in Your strength in that weakness, Lord. I pray where there's been bitterness, Lord, that You would fill that heart with just the sweetness of Your presence. Lord, where there's been fear, I pray that You would bring Your peace. Lord, where there's been anxiety, I pray that You would bring rest. Lord, this is the day that You have made, that we might rejoice and be glad in it. And so now, Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus, and we come to the table now. And I pray, Lord, that we could come remembering, whether it be our salvation, whether it be a moment of deliverance, a moment of healing, whatever that moment was, that we could celebrate it as we come to the table this morning. Pour out Your blessing, pour out Your Spirit upon Your people this morning. Lord, that they might know Your presence in all Your fullness, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would indeed be a people that go overboard with You. There is none like You, Lord. Have Your way. Have Your way with each one, each heart in this room, each mind, each physical body, each spiritual need right now. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. We thank You for Your mercy, Your grace, Your love, Your faithfulness. The night that Jesus was betrayed after supper, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, "Take, eat, this is My body broken for you." And in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, drink it in remembrance of me."